As I said, our subject is still walking in the ways of the Lord. This is number 53. Praise God. Hallelujah. And we're talking about faithfulness, the fruit of faith and the fruit of faithfulness. And tonight's title is Jesus, our faithful high priest. He is our faithful high priest. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we'll start by our little statement that we use for this particular section on our study. A person walking in the ways of the Lord is a person who is committed to and is diligently walking the love walk, developing the fruit of the Spirit in every area of their lives. They are faithful to God and His living word. They walk a life of faith anchored in God's living word. As we speak that out, we need to ask ourselves, are we doing that? Are we doing that? Are we doing it to the best of our ability? Are we allowing God to move through us with His faithfulness, to bring His faithfulness out in our life? Are we yielding to that? This will probably be our final message on faithfulness, and then we'll move into the next fruit. Jesus laid down His life for us because He was faithful. He was faithful to God. He's faithful to man. He never varied in His faithfulness. He always was faithful. He's our faithful high priest. We'll look at starting Hebrews 3 and verse 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Now, when you think of house, we think a building. That's not what he's talking about. Mm-hmm. That particular word covers all of Israel. His place of responsibility, his place of authority. Mm-hmm. God put Moses in charge of Israel. And that's the house he's talking about. Like you go someplace and they got this crest of the house of such and such. You know, he's talking about every member in that house. Mm-hmm. This is the house of Israel he's talking about. Moses was faithful in all his house. There's several places that's mentioned in the New Testament a couple of times. It's also mentioned a couple of times in the Old Testament. It's not in my notes, but I'm going to go ahead and read what God said about the faithfulness of Moses. It's not in my notes, but it's in Exodus, or Numbers, I mean. Numbers, and it's chapter 12. And that's the chapter where Miriam and Aaron came against Moses. And they say, hey, God talks to us too. And Miriam wound up with leprosy.
Yeah.
God was taking Moses. It made God mad. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't do that. So this is what God said about this. Or Numbers chapter 12.
Numbers.
And I'm going to start in verse 5. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud. Now, this is after they're fussing with each other. Moses never raised an accusation against them. They were coming against Moses. I went back up to verse 4. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three. You know? Yeah, he's you know what it means? This one, come here, Mike. You know what that means? That means I'm upset with you. There's going to be something to pay here. We got to talk. You know, Joe's never had that happen. Now, after Miriam and Aaron came against their natural brothers and sisters, and they were coming against Moses here, saying, "Well, we're just as good as you are."
Well, they were actually older than him.
They were older, but
maybe that Miriam was taken care of when his daughter found him.
In verse 4, after hearing that, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, mm-hmm. to the tabernacle of meeting. I can just hear that intense. So the three came out, Then the Lord came down in the pillar of a cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. He called all three out. But who was called forward? Aaron and Miriam. He didn't call Moses forward. It's one thing to be called there, but it's another one when you're singled out. That way it's a, you two come here. Yeah, that's basically what he said. And then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then God said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" He fully expected them to honor him and not to come against him. He said, "I don't come face to face with you. I talk face to face with Moses." He's faithful. And that's what we're talking about. And that's what the context here is, really what we're talking about back in Hebrews, where it says in verse 2, Hebrews 3, verse 2, I'll just read verse 1 again. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him." Now that's God, that's the one who appointed Jesus. "As Moses was faithful in all his house." So we have a faithful high priest. We're going to look at Jesus as our faithful high priest. In John 8:29, Jesus put it this way, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Always. I think I'll go back a little bit further than that.
Where you want to go to?
John chapter 8, and let's see how far I want to go. Let's do 28. That's the kind of the, I should have put the whole thing there, but I didn't. "Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up," now he's talking to the Pharisees, "then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father, my Father taught me, I speak these things." Verse 29, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." That's faithfulness. I always do those things that please him. Always. And he said, "I do nothing." In other places, "I do nothing except I see the Father do it. Or I hear him speak to me. He tells me what to do and I do it. I do nothing other than that. Then you will know that I am he." When? When he's put up on the cross. You'll know. You'll know then that I am the Messiah. I am he. And that's Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. We'll be going back and forth to Hebrews a couple of times. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Now this is important to us. If we don't know Jesus is our high priest, then we're falling way short in our relationship with God. He is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, the Amplified says he's able to run to them, immediately run to them who are tempted, because he's been tempted. He was tempted. He suffered every single temptation that man has ever suffered or could suffer. He's our faithful high priest. And if he didn't suffer those temptations, he couldn't deliver us. He couldn't be our high priest in those things. So he had to suffer them himself as a man in order to be our high priest to God or to take our place as a mediator. That's very important. For he himself has suffered being tempted. Because of that, he is able to aid those who are tempted. That's us. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, are we in Christ?
Yes, sir.
If you're born again, well, you're in Christ. You're not in Christ if you're not born again. You're in Christ if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior by your own confession of Him as your Lord. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, what's a new creation? It didn't exist before. See, our new man, our new human spirit never existed before. Now, I am 74 years old now. But my actual age is as of October the 4th, 1981. Now, so I'm not 74 as far as God is concerned. My body is 74, but I'm not. My spirit man inside me is not 74 years old. I was born again October the 4th, 1981. I was 31 years old. Just had passed my 31st birthday. 31 years old. It's a long time ago. Praise God. I've had the honor of walking with my Father. But I was a new creation at that moment. Born again. Savannah's Convention Center in St. Louis. Praise God. Hallelujah. I believe it was a Sunday morning, if I remember correctly. So, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So you are a new creation. Whatever I did before October the 4th, 1981, no longer exists. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That means that the old things that I did no longer are there. I don't have to be concerned about that old man that was pre-1981. Now, the devil keeps trying to bring that back. You know those things you did. You know how mean you were. You know how all of the things you did. Well, if you were a murderer before that date, as far as God's concerned, you're not a murderer anymore. Now, in the natural, you'll have to pay for that. But as far as God's concerned, you're not a murderer anymore. You've been born again. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Whatever you did before you got born again, as far as God's concerned, the handwriting, as it says in Colossians, on that note is eliminated. It's washed away. No longer exists. Hallelujah. And that's awesome. Verse 19. Mark verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Why? Because we're born again, we've been reconciled, now we are supposed to go out and be instruments of reconciliation for others to come to Christ, to be reconciled, to be instruments. Okay, verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ. Now, where was God? He was in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's what Jesus was doing. That's why he came. God was walking in Christ with the Holy Spirit, reconciling the world with every step he took, headed for that cross, which the payment to reconcile the world to himself. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, it's not a ministry, only it's the word of. The word of reconciliation. This word. The word which God spoke. The word which Jesus is. Jesus is the word. But we have a word of reconciliation. We speak the word to people. We tell them about the love of Christ. We pray the word. We speak the word. And that does the reconciling. He's the high priest of that. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him, like you make a donut. Or you make something. You create a piece of pottery. You're making something. He made Jesus to be sin. He wasn't sin. He didn't sin. He was made sin. He became sin for us. Every sin that's ever been committed from Adam's fall all the way to the very last one, whatever that is, he bore them all at one time. That's how he can be our high priest. He bore all sin. He knows how we feel. You can't go to God and say, well, God, you're God. You don't know how I feel. Yes, he does. He knows better than you do how you feel. I mean, he carried all sin by himself. As a sin-free man, he never sinned. He was not even born of sin. He was born of a woman, not of a man. The Holy Spirit was his father. He was born of a virgin. That's why that's important. He was born of a virgin. That made him sin-free. He was not connected to Adam's sin. So he was able to walk this life as fully man, 100% man. That's how he walked this earth. He didn't walk it as God. He walked it as a man. He took off his Godhead abilities and laid them aside to become a man. And he walked the same way we did. He got hungry. He had the opportunities to sin but didn't. He had the opportunities to get sick and all the other stuff, but he didn't. Because he never sinned. He would have to receive that in order for it to happen. And he wasn't going to receive that. But he had the opportunity. He had the opportunity to get mad and angry. And he did get mad, but with righteous anger. When he cleansed that temple, he was upset. But he didn't sin. That's why he spent the night before praying all night long before he went back in that temple. That's why he didn't say anything when he's entered the day before. Because he would have sinned. And he didn't. So if it's possible to sin it, he bore it. But not just mine. See, I got to get away from just looking at mine. He bore all of it. As a man. Jesus didn't go into hell as God. He went into hell as a man. The Amplified says he wore the guise of sin or a disguise. He wore our sin, carried it into hell. The sin was the ticket in there. Without our sin, he couldn't go in there. Because he never sinned. He had no he couldn't get in there.
That's why he had to be crucified. He couldn't have been killed any other way.
It had to be that way.
Because that's when that sin got on him.
Exactly.
Because he had to do what the Bible said. Yes. And the law said, cursed is anyone that's hanged on a tree.
And that tree is a cross.
They couldn't just shoot him with arrows or something. Or stick him with a lance. He had to be hung on that tree for that curse to get on him.
And he had to do it willingly because there was no other way for that sin to get on him. It couldn't come on him. He had to receive it. But he couldn't do it with the Holy Spirit living in him. I can't imagine that. He was totally, 100% alone as a man on that cross. A man sinned, a man caused it, a man had to pay for it. But it had to be a sin-free man. He couldn't go into hell as God. He couldn't go into hell as the Messiah. He had to go in there as 100% man bearing sin. Then, because he hadn't sinned, he was able to take that guise off and throw it at the feet of Satan and say, here's your sin. That's when the Holy Spirit came and he left. The Bible said it took the same amount of power from God, the same amount of power by the Holy Spirit to raise Jesus from the dead that it takes to cause us to be born again. The same exact power for us to be raised from death and be born again that it took Jesus to be raised. It hadn't been done before.
And in 2 Corinthians it says that it's the same power when God said, let there be light.
Same exact power.
The same power of creation.
Same creation power.
Creates our spirit. Because then he says the spirit, the light shines in us.
What happened to Jesus? He was born again. Hebrews says that. He was the first one
first
to be born again so that he could receive many brethren. Had he not come up from there, we'd be there.
Yeah.
Praise God.
That's why Hebrews quotes all those Psalm 110 and stuff about, you are my son, this day I have begotten you.
God
That's
said
what
that.
God spoke to
That's
Jesus
what he spoke.
In hell.
Just as he spoke to Moses back, to Moses and Miriam and Aaron back there, God spoke those things. It's very clear what he said in Hebrews, the first couple chapters. But it's also in the Psalms, what he said.
Yeah, he was quoting the Psalms.
He's quoting the Psalms. Hallelujah. But remember, you are born again. And if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in Christ. You have been raised from the dead. Now, 1 John 3:1. Behold, I love that word. I can hear John hollering that. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. You know what behold means?
Take a look.
I can see God saying,
pay attention. Just
like he said, let there be, he said, light be. That's what he said. What he said is, me be. Because God is light. That's the same intensity I see in that word, behold. John's excited right here. He's been writing about this. By the time he got to this part of the letter, he said, golly, 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 golly. Behold. You get what I just said? Behold what I just said. Behold what manner of love the Father has, past tense, already done, has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now. When's now?
Now.
Now. A now moment. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, further down in the 1 John 4 says, as he is, so are we in this world. Glory be to God. Verse chapter 17, I mean, verse 17. Behold what manner of love. And Galatians has a lot of scriptures in there. It talks about we are the children of God. There's other places throughout the New Testament it talks about us being God's children. That's awesome. That's awesome. I'm a child of Raymond and Hilda Cox. But I'm also God's child. And that happened October 4th, 1981. Amen. Amen. Romans 5:8. Praise God. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Another place where Paul has written, we've been reconciled. We've received it. It's ours already. If we're born again, we have been saved. We have been reconciled to God or justified by his blood, just as if I never sinned. Jesus is our faithful high priest. Glory be to God. Jesus, our high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the Father God, is continually making intercession for us. He was not able to do that before he went to hell and was risen from the dead. Now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's seated there making intercession for us. He's taken our place. That's part of his high priestly ministry. It's 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Who, and the who here is God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Notice how I put the man. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He was a ransom for all. He paid the price for us all. Glory be to God. But notice, God desires that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. He's not leaving anybody out. You know, we leave people out. Oh, that old reprobate, look what he's done. He can't be saved. Oh, yes, he can. That's why Jesus came, so that he doesn't have to be a reprobate. You know, Jesus paid the price for all. And I like to mention Hitler because I can't think of anybody worse, although there's probably been others that are worse. I mean,
pretty bad.
But do you know at the last millisecond of his life, whatever that is, if he called on the name of Jesus, he's saved. Now, I don't think that happened, but we don't know that. You know, there's some very mean people out there that we'll find that are in heaven because they did just that. At the very last millisecond of life, they called upon the name of the Lord. See, God's not trying to get them out of heaven. He's trying to get them in. That's why he went to the cross. I mean, I just love that, the fact that he desires that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. He doesn't want anyone lost. But there's some people you can't convince of that. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Mm-hmm. No matter what you think, no matter if you think there's numerous ways, and I can get there by good works, I can get there through Muhammad, I can get there through Allah, I can get there through Buddha, there's only one way. You can't get there by going to God direct. You have to go through Jesus. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, that means the only one, and the life. There is no other. Think what you want to. But when the cards are down, when you die, you're going to find out there is no other way. There is none. He is our faithful high priest. Hallelujah. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children. I love the way John does it. He was so much in love with the body of Christ. He saw them as children. That he was, you know. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins. In other words, I'm writing this so that you don't, I'm not going to have any trouble with sins at all. Mm-hmm. But just in case you slip up. God made a provision here. I was born again October 4th, 1981. But you know what? I've had opportunities to sin since then. Mm-hmm. I've taken some opportunities to do that. I'm sure I'm not alone. But this is the washroom. This is where we go to get cleansed. See, he made provision before, but he didn't stop there. Because he knows we're living in a nasty now and now. And there's a mean devil out there. And we know, he knows us because he lived it. So we're going to make mistakes. So he put a place for us to go to be cleansed after we got born again. So that we could walk continuously through this life clean and justified. And made right with God. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. There's that intercessor again, that advocate, that mediator. Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, the whole world, we think, well, that's those living back when John was living. Mm-hmm. No, it goes beyond the whole world. Mm-hmm. The whole time. Exactly. All the time.
All the way back to Adam.
All the way back. Yeah, he didn't miss one of them. Mm-hmm. And not going to miss one that's not here yet. Mm-hmm. It's more, it's broader than just the whole world. You could say all of time. He himself is the propitiation or the sacrifice. The redeeming sacrifice. And that's so awesome. Romans 6, 8. Now, if we died with Christ, if you're born again, you died with Christ. We believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died, he died once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we got to, this is one of Mom's favorite messages. We got to reckon ourselves, or I've got to make the decision. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. Oh, you got to do that. Nobody can keep from doing that. Hey, it's just normal for people to do that. Not normal for me to do it. It's abnormal for me to do that. Because I'm born again. I am a child of God. Jesus dwells and lives in me. The Holy Spirit's in me. Mm-hmm. And if I slip up, I've got a fountain that flows from the Father's throne. I can get washed in the blood and be cleansed again. Brand new. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. In that he died to sin once for all. See, he didn't die to sin for himself. He didn't have any. He died to sin once for all. For all. Praise God. And I'm in that all. Glory be to God. Hebrews 9:24. Glory to God. Hebrews is full of it. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. See, that's the high priest here had to go into the tabernacle to kill all the blood of bulls and goats, kill them every year for himself and for everyone else. And he had to do that. There was no other way. But Jesus became our way. I can't fathom. I don't know how many years that went on.
Yeah.
Hundreds and hundreds of years.
Well, yeah.
And just go back and see the when you look at Solomon, how many he killed for the temple, to dedicate the temple. Mm-hmm. I mean, tens of thousands.
They didn't even count them. They had countless sheep.
And countless.
And they had countless priests killing all of them.
So much so they had to have the Levites take some of that, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, it was just, and that's one day. Mm-hmm. Well, I think it went several days.
It went on for a week as far as I know.
But put that together with hundreds of years, thousands of years.
Well,
really.
And that temple, even though Solomon's temple, the original temple, but before that was the tent of meeting, wherever the ark was.
Right.
And then they lost the ark, and then the temple was destroyed, and then they built the second temple, and even Herod worked on the temple and everything. But even though they didn't have the ark, they still had the Holy of Holies because the veil was
still
there.
Still had that.
But I always thought of this. That priest went in there once a year. I don't know what kind of a vessel he had that held the blood. You know, how much was it? A gallon? Was it a cup? Was it, how much was it? You know, 5-gallon bucket?
Whatever it was.
Whatever it was. But I always thought, you know, what happened in there?
Yeah, nobody.
He was supposed
knows.
To pour that blood out, you know.
Yeah.
And the cleaning lady didn't go in there the next day.
No.
Mm-hmm.
God cleaned it. I think just
it
like
it had to just flash.
I think that's what happened. Just like the fire, when the who was it? One of those prophets that dug the moat and put the water in there. Which part?
Oh, Elijah.
Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
Elijah.
Dug that, and when that the Baal's prophets, they couldn't. They done all the thing all day long, couldn't get nothing to happen. And then he's by himself against all those prophets.
Yes.
And he tells them to dig the trench around there.
Fill it with water. They didn't have any water.
Just fill it full of water.
Mm-hmm.
And then he does his thing, and God sends fire and licks up the water in their presence.
Boils that water, man.
I think that's what happened in that Holy of Holies. I think the glory of God cleaned those altars with the fire of God in the priest's presence. I'd almost bet you.
Yeah, and if he had sinned, then he couldn't stand it. He died.
He died the instant he went in there. That's why they tied a rope around his foot so they could drag him out, because nobody could go in there to get him. The power of God was in there. God's own presence was there. But now you know where that same power lives? In us.
Yeah.
That same presence on a higher level lives in us. Part of the Godhead himself lives and dwells in us. So think about that. So he entered once. For all of us. He took that blood into the heaven, Holy of Holies in heaven. His own blood. And made sacrifice for us. Praise God.
I was clearing my throat. That was not a snore. Just in case.
But all those temples were copies of what's in heaven. There is a temple in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the real one. Everything else is a copy. Romans 8:33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You know, that's a question. That the answer is, who can?
Nobody.
Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So in order to bring a charge against God's elect, or us, his sons and daughters, mm-hmm. it has to be somebody higher than God. There isn't anybody. Because God's justifying us. There's nobody, there's no higher court. So if God says, Michael, you've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. You are justified. That's what Romans says. Read it. He said we are justified and made righteous with God by the blood of Jesus. We are right with him. No one can, they can say it, but it doesn't affect anything. Nothing can come against God's elect because he's for us. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. He's at the right hand of God. That means full authority. He's at the right hand of God, making intercessions for us. Have you ever thought that there's, that whenever I have a need, have you ever thought about whenever you had a need, Jesus is saying, now, Father, Michael has this need. I'm granting it to him. He doesn't say, Father, in the name of Jesus. No, he says, Father, in the name of Michael. Yeah. Why? Because I had his name. He said, in my name you go. He gave us his name. That's what a covenant does. They exchange names. A lot of times in England and foreign countries like that, you'll see people, and even in the United States, some do it just to do it because they want to keep their maiden name or whatever. But they'll say, Michael Shookie Cox. It'd be Michael hyphen Cox. Mm-hmm. Actually, I think it's the first. Your name that you're being called by is first, isn't it?
I don't know.
I don't know. One or the other is first. But anyways, it's like Arthur Von Boone something, you know.
Sure.
They got two last names.
Yes.
It's a hyphen
hyphenated.
Last.
Hyphenated.
Huh?
Hyphenated, you're
hyphenated
saying.
Hyphenated name. That means covenant. And back here in these days, that's what it was. You took their name, they took your name. Mm-hmm. You exchanged coats in the covenant because those coats represented your authority. It represented who you are. You're taking their authority. He's given you his authority. Mm-hmm. You trade weapons belts. Mm-hmm. Whatever your weapons are, in other words, my enemies are your enemies. Mm-hmm. Your enemies are my enemies. Mm-hmm. And it's not just a saying. That person has a right to come to me and take me with him to fight the fight that I'm not involved in because of the covenant. Mm-hmm. We exchange names. It's far stronger than what we think of. When he took my name, he's making intercession for me. Mm-hmm. He's sitting there in my place at the right hand of the Father. That's mind-blowing.
In heavenly place.
He's exactly. Glory to God, that's mind-blowing. That is mind-blowing. We received his right to use his name and his name when we got born again.
Wow.
That's an interesting study. Okay, Hebrews 7. Also, there were many priests. Now, he's talking now about before the cross, the law, which we talked about earlier. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. In other words, their priesthood couldn't continue because they died. Uh-huh. Someone else had to take their place. Mm-hmm. A lot of times it was their sons or whatever. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, or Jesus, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. That's us. Since he also lives to make intercession for them. See, he lives to intercede for us. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for himself, for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, God's oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. That's the difference between the after the cross and pre-cross. Old covenant, new covenant. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Not only that, but he's also the sacrifice. Jesus was the sacrifice, or the propitiation for our sins, and is the high priest who lives forever. He's both the sacrifice and the priest. Back then, pre-cross, there was a lamb who was killed and a priest who offered the blood. They weren't the same. Now, Isaac almost became the sacrifice. If it hadn't been for the angel that stopped Abraham's hand, he would have been. But since Abraham did that, God said, now I have to do it. Son, now you have to go. Abraham did it. He offered his only son. Now I have to. Covenant. See? God wanted him to do that. So it put God in a place where he had to send Jesus. It put God in a place where he couldn't say, no, I'm not going to do that. He wouldn't have done that anyways. But it bound him to that. Jesus had to come and be our sacrifice. Praise God. Now, Abraham didn't know he was doing that. Mm-hmm. He was going to kill his son because he had his son being raised from the dead. Because God said to Isaac, have all these nations. Right. He walked in blood with him. He walked through those animals with God. The blood was shed. Covenant was made. So God would back out. Abraham was committed to that. Praise God. Hebrews 10:19. But remember, that's so awesome when you think about it. Jesus being the sacrifice, being the lamb, but also the high priest. Man. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Glory be to God. Draw near with a true heart in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience at the blood of Jesus washing over us, and then the washed with pure water, that's the water of baptism.
Essentially the explanation of the veil being torn from the top to the bottom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's his flesh. His flesh is the veil. And that's the, Kathy said, that's the significance. And that wasn't, that thing, it was thick. It was big. It wasn't just a curtain like we have. It was, it's talked about in Exodus, I believe, where he outlines all of that. But anyways, and it was gigantic in height. And it covered a wide, wide range.
What's that?
The veil.
Oh, yeah.
In the Holy of Holies. And it was there because...
like 30 feet tall.
Something like that. And it was several, I believe a couple feet, if I'm correct. thick. It's pretty thick. Mm-hmm. And when Jesus died on the cross, it said it was torn from the top down.
Mm-hmm. From the top down, yeah.
Yes. Mm-hmm. No man did that. Mm-hmm. You know, and that represented his flesh being torn.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Living Bible says, this is the fresh, new, life-giving way that Christ has opened up for us by tearing the curtain, his human body, to let us into the holy presence of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's when God left the temple.
The Passion says, here it is, verse 20. For he has dedicated a new life-giving way for us to approach God. For just as the veil was torn in two, Jesus' body was torn open to give us free and fresh access to him.
There's so much that the church doesn't know. They don't study these things. They don't have no idea what happened and the power behind that. And some of them do, but a lot of people won't read Hebrews. That's too deep for me. It's not deep at all. It's very...
Someone else told me that. Who was it that was telling us that they didn't even try to read Hebrews because it was too hard for them?
Yeah, it's just not.
Somebody at our Bible study.
Regarding Revelation.
Yeah, Hebrews and Revelation, they claim it's real hard, but it's not. Mm-hmm. It's not at all. Hebrews 4:14-16. Because of what we just read, of that veil being torn open, we should draw near. And this is where it's Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Glory be to God. See, he's opened up the door for us. Now, we've talked about fearing God a lot. Can you see somebody coming boldly to the throne of grace and being afraid of God? You're not going to go in there if you are.
Well, gee, you can't exactly be bold and afraid at the same time.
You can't. You can't. That's my whole point. That's why the Amplified says reverential fear.
Reverent. It is fear, but not, not the kind of fear.
Yeah, and that's in the dictionary. It's one of the definitions for fear. Reverential fear.
Reverential.
Someone that has reverential fear or awe of who he is. You go into the throne room of God, you're going to be in awe. But he said, come boldly. Not afraid. You can't come boldly and be afraid at the same time. He said, come boldly. So what are we going to do? Crawl in there on our hands and feet and beg and squirm and... No, he said, a person that comes in boldly somewhere, what do they do? They walk in. Mm-hmm. Now you do that with reverence. But he wants us to just come before his throne. To fellowship with him. He's not going to leave the throne. We have to go to him. But he said, come unto me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. We've been invited to come. Let's come. We come boldly to the throne of grace, God's grace. Faithfulness will cause us to lay aside the weights and sins that entangle us. See, if we're faithful, we will want to. If we're faithful, we're not going to compromise to do those things. As I said earlier when we talked about faithfulness and a couple messages back, a person that is walking in faithfulness, they do not compromise. They know what to do, they do it. Now, it might be easier not to do something, but they won't compromise. They'll do it anyways. They'll do what is right. They will not compromise. So, faithfulness will cause us to lay aside the weights and the sins that entangle us, because we want to. See, that's a big difference. We want to. We're not being forced to do it, but if we're living a life of faithfulness, we will want to lay them aside. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that was the witnesses in Hebrews 11, mm-hmm. and by our own witnesses around us, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Yeah. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When he went through that cross, he wasn't looking at the pain. He was looking at the fact that God himself turned his back on him, that the Holy Spirit left, that he was alone. God, the Holy Spirit, and man all forsook him. He was alone. Period. And then he took all of our sin. Man, what great love. And went to hell for you and I. Despising the shame. He despised it. He didn't even consider it.
Despise in this instance means to ignore.
Ignore it. Didn't even think about it. He was looking. It says here, he was looking for the joy. You know what was on the other side of that cross? We were. Man, that's what he was looking at. That's what a black and old song that Kenneth Copeland sings. It's, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I love that song. It says it. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. All of mankind was on his mind when he hung on that cross. And that's why he can say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man. The last one is because of what we just read. 1 John 1:9 is available. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Amplified says continuously cleanse, ongoing. Hallelujah. Now, most people use this for salvation. A lot of people do. Mm-hmm. But it's not for the unsaved. It's for the saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10 is for the unsaved. This is for the saved. This is where we go when we mess up after we got born again. We confess, Father, I did it. I knew better, but I did it anyways. And I repent of that. I turn away from it, and I receive the mercy and grace and forgiveness that you've already given. I receive it, and I thank you so much for it, Lord. I ask you to strengthen me in that area. Strengthen me and keep me aware that I can make right decisions when those times of temptation come. And I thank you for it. Thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. That's coming boldly to his throne. You don't let that sin keep you out of the throne room. He wants you to come in there and talk to him about it. Isn't that awesome?
That is awesome.
That is awesome. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in and sit right there. We'll talk about this.
Or actually, we won't talk about it because...
Yeah. It's done. It's done.
It's done. It's finished. Don't see it anymore.
I do the talking. He does the forgiving, which he already did. Praise God. Well, Father, thank you for this time in the Word tonight, Lord. Thank you for revealing your high priestly ministry. I know there's so much more than what we talked about, and I ask you, Lord, to bring revelation knowledge to us as we consider these things, as you reveal yourself to us in our daily life, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for being our great high priest. You are faithful And Father, we thank you for the high priestly ministry of Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for living and abiding in us and for revealing the high priestly ministry of Jesus to us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.